go back to Cain real quick, because in the story of Cain, we know that he has killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. God has accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. We can only assume, because the Bible doesn't tell us why he rejected Cain's offering of produce and what he gathered out of the field, that it was a half-hearted attempt at sacrificing or giving a sacrifice. And God rejected that, and through that, sin started to show its first consequences in human actions with jealousy. And out of that jealousy rose something that Adam and Eve had not seen before, which we call now violence, murder. Taking the life of someone who is living a life. And yet Cain has killed his brother Abel, and for the first time we see an increase in sinfulness. And this was shocking to not only Adam and Eve, but of course, as we would read it, we try to it's nothing new for us to read in this day and time, but if we put ourselves back then, it would be quite a shock. But the conversation that Cain has is interesting with God, because God pronounces, when God comes and calls out Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" You know, his cries are reaching me from the ground, and his blood's going to be upon you. He basically tells Cain, and in the chapter 4, he says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." Now, Cain was a farmer. He was a tiller of the soil like his dad. "Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." You're not going to be able to produce anything in your farming activities anymore. I'm cursing the ground for you. "You will become a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer from one area to the other, shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain replied unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. An interesting conversation between God and Cain. Cain's worry is that because I'm a wanderer and a vagabond, someone who's just going to be going from one area to the other, that everyone that finds me, who are the everyone? Where are the everyone? At this point, we assumed that Cain being the firstborn, that Adam and Eve were the only individuals on the earth, and that Cain himself was now left to be the third. But Cain's worry is that where I'm going, those who see me are going to slay me. And God tells him, "No, I'm going to put a mark on you that whoever finds you will not slay you." So there are apparently other people on the earth, and we do not know who they are, and we don't know where they came from. We don't know by what means they came, or do we know the chronological order of what this conclusion, where it took place in human history? Because we know that in chapter 6 of Genesis, which can be at times one of the most interesting and one of the most confusing chapters in Genesis, because so many things in Genesis, there are questions unanswered that leave us to ponder and to search out, to pray for revelation on. God, what does this mean? You know, so much of the writings of Genesis will bypass the specific details that is not important for us to know. Whatever God feels like is important for us to know, he put in the word. Whatever is not important for us is just for us to ponder and to question. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it says automatically, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." So we know men are multiplying on the face of the earth, "and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they were pretty, they were attractive. And they, the sons of God, took them wives of all which they chose. All right. So with that, it tells us that there is reproduction occurring across the earth at that time in chapter 6, which is going to be leading up to the great flood, what we call Noah's flood, where God is going to repent that he ever made mankind. But he has given us an understanding that men began to reproduce throughout the earth. Now, was this occurring prior to Cain's punishment? Prior to Cain's conversation with God? We'll never know that. We don't know. We don't know how long it took for God to come and confront Cain after the death of his brother Abel. We have no indication whether Adam and Eve actually had daughters previously or while this event was taking place. We know through Scripture that after the birth of Seth, who will, as Eve will recall, will be a replacement of her murdered son Abel, after that birth of Seth, the Bible tells us that Adam was 130 years old when he begat Seth, and he and Eve begat many sons and daughters. So we know that Adam and Eve had multiple children, daughters included. So we don't know the chronology of how long would it take for Adam and Eve's sons and daughters to populate the earth. And of course, you know where this goes is as we look into Cain's step after God has banned him from where he is, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod," wherever that is. It says it's on the eastern side of Eden. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he, Cain, built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Now, who did Cain marry? Where did he find his wife? I don't know. I wished I could give you that great revelation this morning. I have found who Cain's wife was. We don't know for sure. It's not important for us to know it in the context of the overall scripture of and the history of mankind, but we know that he knew his wife. Did God create other people on the earth at the time? Was the earth filled with people from other races? We don't know this. When Cain left, and he joined other places, were there human beings there? If he did take his wife from within his own family, then it would have had to have been a sister that he had that we know nothing about. That Cain and a sister of his, leave together, and out of Cain and his sister, they form, family ties and reproduce. I did some mathematics, and because I wanted to get to Noah. By the time Noah gets word from God that I'm repenting from ever making mankind, I'm going to destroy mankind, Noah is 10 generations away from Adam. 10 generations. If we follow the chronology that's given to us in the Word of God, by the time Noah hears from God that I want you to build an ark, it's been about 1,500 years since Adam. 1,500 years since Adam that Noah is hearing from God. He's 500 at the time when he starts to build. So 1,500 years, that's a long time. That's 10 generations. So I did some calculations, and if Adam and Eve had 10 children, we don't know but three of them, but if they had 10 children during their 900 years of life, and assuming half of those 10 were daughters, and therefore those five daughters had 10 children in their lives, if every generation of daughters had 10 kids, half of them being daughters, you would start off with 10, you'd go to 50, to 250, to 1250, to 6250. By the sixth generation, you'd have 31,000 people on the earth. And by the 10th generation, if everybody's doing this and nobody's dying and all this kind of thing, By the time Noah's around, you'd have 19,531,000 people on the earth. If it just stays within Adam and Eve, and they're having these multiple children, and half of them are daughters and all of that. 19 million people, which is about the population of the greater New York City area. All right, if it's truly just Adam and Eve, but that takes 10 generations. Was it then possibly that God had other human beings that he had created on the earth and different parts of the earth? We don't know. We just know that Cain went there and started a city, and as he had sons and they had sons, we have to assume that they were in those cities. So what does it mean when it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair? What is going on here? Because why didn't it just say that men and women joined together and out of this there were problems and sin increased? Why was it important to say that sons of God? This has been one of the biggest arguments with theologians across the ages is who are these sons of God? There's been a common theme that the sons of God represented the lineage of Seth, because Seth came out of, God gave Seth to Adam and Eve after Abel, who was the righteous son of the two, was murdered, and Seth would replace him. And so the descendants of Seth are the sons of God, and the daughters of men were the descendants of Cain. There's many that still believe in that, and that could very well be, and that those interminglings brought about the increase in sinfulness. But there are others that believe, because of other scriptures, that these sons of God was an attempt by Satan himself to corrupt the entire human race, because he knew that God's prophecy towards him was that the seed of the woman will destroy your seed. They're going to crush the head of your seed. That's the prophecy. And he knew God not to be a liar, and that whatever God would say or said was going to take place. So is it possible that he himself is trying to corrupt this creation that God has commanded will be the destroyer of him? Sons of God are listed five other times in the scripture, five times total in the Old Testament. And every time the sons of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's referring to angelic beings, primarily fallen angelic beings. Spiritual beings, God created angels. And of course, if we continue to say that in this book of Genesis, that when God said that the sons of God, or when the writer indicated the sons of God, if he's following the commonality of wherever it was stated in the Old Testament, other that these are possibly fallen angels that have looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. These angelic beings, if this is the cause, we have no idea what they looked like. We have no idea of the power of them or their reproductive abilities. We don't know about these things, but we do know that in the book of Jude tells us something. It's only one chapter. And in that, Jude tells us about these angelic beings. He says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved," or God has reserved, "in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jude is referring to the fallen angels committing something that was similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a sexual immorality. Could it be that these sons of God, these fallen angels, found that the daughters of men were fair and they took them as their wives, and out of this came a corrupt race of people with the intention of destroying God's promise and prophecy about destroying the seed of Satan? There's other reasons we have to believe that these sons of God were fallen angels, one of which is in verse 4 of the same chapter 6 of Genesis. Because in chapter 4 it says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, meaning that they produced these giants. What do the giants mean? What did they look like? We don't have a full description, but we do know that when the Bible says there were giants on the earth, this was a perversion of what God intended for mankind. Because remember, in the creation, every time that God would say, he created this or he created that, it always made a point to say, and they were after their own kind. In other words, they never created something perverted from what they were originally intended to be or created for. They were all created in their own kind, within their own kind. But here we have giants that are not after man's own kind. And it tells us that these giants roamed the earth when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Renown there means men of famous people. People that were, what renown means is being spoken of widely, being well known. Giants were well known throughout the land. People would talk about it. Have you seen the giants over across the hill? Oh yeah, I know all about them. People knew about this group of individuals. So is it possible that the sons of God married in some perverted way the daughters of man and produced a line or a race of giants, and in that unequally yoking of the two, sin becomes increasingly abountiful wherever it is, wherever mankind is growing? This amalgamation of these races and these angelic beings and the fleshly beings coming together, what they're producing is increasing the violence and the sinfulness throughout the earth. We're left to believe that this is possible here because not everyone of Seth's line, when you read Seth's lineage, not everyone is a follower of God. Not everyone is righteous in Seth. Seth was a righteous person, but you have to go five more generations before you come to Enoch, his Enoch. Cain had an Enoch, but Seth also has an Enoch, and Enoch is the one that God took. He never died. Now, Enoch was a righteous man, obviously, but he was five generations away from Seth. So we know that even in Seth's line, there was not many righteous people. So you have not only a combination of naturally reproduced people that are falling into sin because of the Adamic nature that they're born with, as Adam and Eve are watching this and seeing the consequences of their disobedience, but you also have this line of giants that is causing even more sinfulness to abound. So what does God do with all this? He sees that this is happening everywhere that he's looking around. We don't know whether there was 19 million people on the earth. We don't know if there were countless millions. We don't know. And that's here again. The numbers are not important. All we know is that everywhere God looked, he saw something that he didn't like. And he says this in verse 3. We're going to go back to verse 3. He says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive or be with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years was not God's statement on the age that they would now be when they were, Adam lived 930 years. This was not a proclamation that God was going to say, I'm going to give you 120 years now of life. What most believe this is to be, and as he is prophesying that in 120 years, I'm going to put an end to all this. And we know how long it took Noah to build the ark. So God here is saying, my spirit will not strive with man, yet his day shall be 120 years. And God, in verse 5, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you can imagine how far mankind has come in whatever degree of time period, and like I say, when God is looking at this and getting ready to destroy, it's been 1,500 years since Adam's time, and God is looking out and seeing that every thought of mankind is on evil. only on evil. That's hard to imagine, hard to believe that through time that there is no one that God can see that he finds their heart being right, righteous, willing to follow him. Everything is directed towards evil. The consequences of sin is shown in every action that is produced by these individuals. And he is repenting in a way that he ever made it. He saw that the wickedness of man was great, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. The very one that he said, and God said, and when he made man, he saw that everything was good. Now God is repenting that he ever made man, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved the heart of God to look out and see how man, whom he had created originally in his own image, what sin brought to mankind. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah apparently had not fallen prey to not only following the character and the ways of man of the time. It'll tell us that the generations of Noah, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. It's apparent through the scriptures that Noah was the only one. Now think of this. If we believe that there are millions of people on the earth at the time, and Noah is the only one that walked with God, or, you know, what other reason could it be for God to want to destroy everyone else, including the earth itself and all the creeping thing? He is just wanting to destroy, wipe the slate clean, except his faithfulness will not allow him to destroy Noah, as well as the fact that his prophecy of saying, or his proclamation that there will be a seed out of Eve that will destroy evil and Satan's seed, and he has to preserve someone. Noah, God will always preserve a remnant. He will always have someone that he will preserve when everyone else turns and falls. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a man that walked with God, perfect in his generation. So out of Noah would continue that prophetic statement or proclamation that God, out of the woman's seed, will come a Savior that will destroy your head and your seed. But in this case, if Satan has tried to destroy the human race himself, or at least corrupt it so much where sin abounds, and there's no way the seed can that perfect seed can be produced, then God has gotten to a point where he is just going to wipe out everything that Satan has produced. And in a sense, when we see what God is looking upon at the earth at that time, and his judgment upon it, the sinfulness, is to destroy it all and to preserve those who are walking uprightly with him, it is certainly indicative of our own time, especially when we look at the words of Jesus in Matthew when they're asking him, when will these times be? Jesus is referring to the end times to his disciples, and his disciples are wondering, well, what does he mean by this? It sounds horrible, those end times. When are they going to be? It's interesting that Jesus has to give them an example of when these end times, when will he come again? When will mankind face its final judgment? And he chooses the days of Noah as an example of what to be looking towards, what to be understanding, because he says, after he tells them that of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But in the very next verse in chapter 24, 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is referring to his disciples. He's referring back to these days where God looks out upon the earth and repents that he ever made them because of the sinfulness that has been involved in their hearts, that every thought that they have is evil. If you can imagine living in a world where everyone's thoughts are evil. It began in verse 11. It tells us a little bit more about how sinfulness increased back then, and we try to relate it to our world today. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth there is the actual earth that we know it, the land underneath us. Even the earth was corrupted, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Even the animals apparently had been corrupted from their original intent, from the original purpose of God creating the animals. Everything that God, this is what sin does. It, once it enters into man, it flows not only to the next generations, but it affects the actual earth that man has, because man had been given dominion over the animals, over the earth. When God created the whole system, he said, I'm going to make man to have dominion. You are going to have authority over the earth that you're on. The animals that you look after, everything is going to be under your dominion. And because sin reigned in man, it crept into the actual earth and animals, and everything that God looks at was against the intent that he originally made it. It would all become perverted. Everything was wrong from what God had originally intended. It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God tells Noah that the part of this that he finds, or at least he indicates, maybe not the most offensive, but he chooses the word he chooses to tell Noah is violence. For the earth is filled with violence. If you imagine a God of love looking upon what the consequences of sin can do to a human being, we first see it in Cain, what sin does. And it only increased. Violence increases. And what God notices is that violence not only increases with man, but it increases with animals and the earth itself. And through the violence, God determines that he wants to destroy it all. Violence is the exact opposite of God's nature. But yet, it is the exact character of Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are all violent acts. To steal from someone is a violent act. To kill and to destroy, those are violent acts that God hates and is against his nature. So that we live in this earth today, I dare say that if you turn on the 6 or 11 o'clock news every night, if you don't want to hear about the violence in your neighborhood, you have to wait till about 10 minutes after it starts, because the first 10 minutes is everyone telling you, everyone that was shot, stabbed, killed, robbed, assaulted. That's the headline news, letting everyone know that there is violence abounding in a certain area. People are having meetings in high schools about how can we curb the violence in our neighborhoods. Violence is rampant everywhere. I just went to Google and said, you know, what are the most violent countries in the world? Thinking that maybe America would be near the top because of our freedoms and all of that. But we're not. Out of 136 countries that went through a methodological process, statistics, we're 56 out of 136. The number one violent nation in the world is Venezuela. And then you have multiple countries in Central America, the continent of Africa, the countries in the continent of Africa, and then some of the Middle Eastern countries. They're all in front of us, but violence reigns everywhere. Life means nothing. Property means nothing to people. You know, when you lose an argument, you turn violent. That's the thing. And people don't debate and walk away. They just turn violent. Violence is still prevalent in throughout the world. It hasn't ended from the days of Noah. You know, as Noah will be survived, and I don't want to get too far into next week's lesson and the week after. We've got 3 weeks of this. Today's the introduction, next week's the flood, and the week after that is what happens after the flood. But we know that even though God preserved Noah, and brought him out, the only man that walked with God. Everyone else, God had wiped the slate clean. We know that Satan is still there, and he gets right back into it and starts bringing violence upon the earth once again. And we're still in that world. As long as we live in this world, sinfulness will increase because violence increases, and because sin is there in us, we can't get out of it, because unless without salvation, without receiving the blood of Jesus, where we walk away from this sinful nature that we have been born into, if everyone would do this, we could certainly curb the violence. But in this earth, Satan is still a powerful force, that he brings corruption upon man's most perfect creation. Human sinfulness increases, and it will continue to do so, because Jesus admitted to that to his disciples. That there were, just think about those disciples. They may have read the book of Genesis. We don't know. Maybe they were taught the book of Genesis and how evil the times were, and how that God looked out and saw no righteous people. He only saw people who had constant evil thoughts. And Jesus is telling his disciples, when the Son of Man comes, it'll be the same thing. It'll be the same thing on this earth. It'll be just a repeat of Noah's day. That gives us pause, and it gives us some concern, because, you know, we sit here, we're not violent people, we're not sinful people, but yet the world is filled with it, and it will continue to increase. And our job is to save as many as we can of our friends and families and neighbors, and give them warnings and give them opportunities so that they can be released from their sinful character through the blood of Jesus, so that we can, when the ark, and here again, next week is a great lesson on how the ark is a prototype of salvation itself, being sealed in the ark and protected from all the judgment and destruction. But until Christ comes again, we're going to have to deal with this, because God has told us it's going to be. When Adam and Eve were ejected out of the Garden of Eden, without a doubt, they believed that the greatest punishment was separation from the Lord, where they were able to speak with him on a daily basis. They were out of the garden. They were out of their communication with God. And, of course, now Adam had to work through the sweat of his brow and things of this nature. But they had certainly no idea. When they partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they certainly had no idea the incredible consequences that would follow from disobedience, from sin entering into their lives. Same thing happens to individuals today. We're born with this Adamic nature in us, that it's all about ourselves. We want to fulfill whatever desires ourself wishes to have. But yet, we don't know, so many of us don't realize that what we partake in a sinful way, the consequences expand mightily. The consequences involve other people, other individuals. It hurts other family members. So many ripple effects from the increase of sin when we indulge in it. Sin does have a ripple effect that increases. It doesn't decrease. It only increases when we partake of it. That is the nature of sin. That is the goal of Satan. If he can get you to sin, he knows it ripples throughout the pond, so to speak. And he certainly had that intended from the early days, and God saw this and saw the wickedness and decided that I will take care of this in the way that I know how, and I'm going to repent of ever making them, and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Next week, when we get into the discussion of the actual building of the ark and the purpose of the ark and how God, you know, it'll be more discussion about salvation itself. And how that we don't have to worry. I know when we have lessons like this, it can be frightening somewhat, because it seems like sin abounds everywhere. But we can take heart and know that Jesus knew it back when he talked to his disciples. He knew that it would be this way, but he told us to be cheerful, because he has provided a way out of this. We stay with him. We stay within the ark with him. And we're going to be fine as the earth is destroyed, either by itself or by God in time. So next week, if you'll come back out, we'll go into that. And then one lesson after that, we'll continue in the after effects of the ark. So it'll be two good lessons. And then we'll get in and talk about Jesus as we come into October. So we'll see you next week.